2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. You know, you've been sitting for a while. Let's stand. If you're able, stand and hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to clothe with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. The first reading from the New Testament. The second one will be a revisiting of Revelation 4, such an important chapter. Revelation 4, we'll read the entire chapter. Again, the word of God. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Message this evening is entitled Joining the Heavenly Assembly Through Christ, Part 2. And as you can guess, it's a continuation of the one begun this morning. Well, this morning we considered the significance of the text in Hebrews 12, We have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So we have come to Mount Zion. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We noted the verb have come, not will come. This is not talking about a prophecy of something that would happen in the future. This wonderful text describes a present reality, not a future state. When the church worships, even now in Christ, we indeed come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We worship with the great company of the saints who have gone before us, as we saw this morning, who were faithful unto death. We worship with a great company of angels, angels that we cannot see, holy angels that are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. All we see are the pastor, elders, and people around us. Those are the ones that were mentioned in Philippians 1:1. Those are the ones we can see. But by faith, we know that we are surrounded by the great cloud of faithful men and women who went before us, testifying to the truth of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as well as the holy angels who unceasingly give glory to the God of heaven. I didn't have this as part of the sermon, but Philippians 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The word bishops there is the Greek word for overseers, episkopi. Episkopos is the singular, and it means overseers. So that's literally what he says, to all the saints. And we'll take out the in Philippi at this particular point. Let's think of the church here in Lansing. To all the saints, that's all of us, with the bishops, the overseers, that's the elders and the deacons. Well, back to the sermon. So we are, as we worship, as I was mentioning this morning, we are worshiping in the company of the great cloud of witnesses, the holy angels, who unceasingly give glory to the God of heaven. Well, this is the church triumphant, which stands even now in the presence of the risen Lamb. This is not something that we're waiting for the future for. The church stands even now in the presence of the risen Lamb, having rested from their labors. We have never seen this holy company. But someday, the whole number of the elect of every age will gather in the personal presence of the Lamb. The church militant will become the church triumphant. The church invisible will become the church visible before the eyes of him whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Faith will become sight, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. Then, and only then, will we be enabled to see that which was known to God from the beginning. The saints and faithful brethren from all the ages will gather as a visible body. But in the meantime, know that what is at this point invisible to our natural sight is a true spiritual reality. Indeed, our worship has significance that's greater than we could ever imagine. Well, I have 3 points this afternoon. One, Christ came down and has ascended again. Two, true worship occurs where Christ is, in the heavenly sanctuary. and 3, you are not a spectator watching a performance, but an active participant. Well, let's consider them in order. 1, Christ has come down and has ascended again. Again, as this morning, I wanted to share some insights expressed by OPC Minister Camden Busey in a recent article. Christ has come down from heaven. This is part of what we profess as a church. He was manifest in the flesh, as the words in 1 Timothy of an ancient confession of faith. Let me read that. 1 Timothy 3. And it says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. By the way, I am partial to that reading. It's only two letters different in the critical text. Instead of theos, God, it's os, who. It's just the last two letters of the four-letter word for God. In Greek, theos is theta, which is th, the th sound, then epsilon, omicron, final sigma. So the critical reading is who was manifested in the flesh. Now, clearly the who is Jesus, but I like the way it's expressed explicitly in the Textus Receptus. Well, Christ has come down from heaven. We all know this. This is part of the core of our faith. He became man. He was incarnate. He took upon him human flesh. He assumed our nature. He became in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life in obedience to the law of God. He went to the cross to die for our sins. His body was laid in a tomb under constant guard of a Roman squadron. He arose from the dead by his own power. He was risen for our justification. He was seen by witnesses who stuck by their testimony and did not recant, even if it meant going to their death. He ascended into heaven. Consequently, we at present are joining in the perfect worship that Christ himself, as our great high priest, is already offering to the Father. Our imperfect prayers are gathered up into his perfect intercession. Our faltering praise is joined to his perfect declaration of the Father's worth. Our weak faith is upheld by his perpetual faithfulness. As Busey helpfully points out, this profoundly affects how we approach worship. We come not primarily to express ourselves to God, but to join what Jesus is already doing in heaven. We come not to achieve a certain emotional state, but to participate by faith in heavenly realities. We come not to create an experience, but to enter by faith into the experience of perfect communion that Christ has opened to us. Does this make our physical gathering less important? Not at all. God has ordained that we experience heavenly worship through ordinary earthly means, through water, bread, and wine, through human voices raised in song, through the spoken word of Scripture and preaching. These physical elements are not obstacles to true worship. They are the means God uses to join us to heaven's worship. Think of the ladder that Jacob saw in a dream, with angels ascending and descending. Our worship creates a similar connection between heaven and earth, not through our efforts to climb up, but through Christ who has come down and ascended again, bringing us with him into God's presence. This is the nature of heavenly worship. We worship now by faith, but we do so in the confidence that one day faith will give way to sight, and we will join fully and finally in the worship we now taste by faith. It's only going to get better. Right now, we have a taste. The Bible speaks about that. We read in Genesis 28 that Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. I know some people like a soft pillow, some people like a hard pillow, but boy, that must have been a hard pillow. Then he dreamed. I guess sleeping on that kind of a pillow, you might be prone to dream. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached unto heaven. This is no ordinary ladder. And there the angels of God, this tells us in the book of Genesis, there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So apparently it was a wide ladder. I can just imagine a line of angels going up, another line of angels coming down. And behold, the Lord stood above it. He did. This is out of Genesis. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Well, this account, as many of you know, I'm sure, is cited in John chapter 1, where Jesus says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Make no mistake, Jesus is the fulfillment of Jacob's vision of the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The angels ascended and descended, but it was possible because the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came to earth to save us. There is no other way of salvation. As I said yesterday at the wedding, the founders of all the world's religions lived and died. Of all the world's religious teachers, only Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. That is his authority. If he rose from the dead, you better listen to him. A wise person will listen to Christ. Only Christ can save you from your sins. That is the gospel. So Christ has come down, and Christ has ascended again. That's a historical fact. Our faith is based upon it. As the Apostle Paul would say later, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. Well, second, true worship occurs where Christ is, in the heavenly sanctuary. What does it mean to worship in heaven while still living on earth? There's a bit of mystery here. Consider Paul's metaphor of our earthly bodies as tents in 2 Corinthians 5. We read that just a few moments ago. Like ancient Israel's tabernacle, these temporary dwellings serve their purpose, but they are not our final home. And I'm really glad about that. Now, you folks are mostly younger, and you've got strong, healthy bodies, and you have strength coming out your ears. I'm getting older. It takes me a little longer to go up two stairs at a time up to the second floor. I can still do that, but I'm sure I'm not as fast as I used to be. And yes, I'm starting to slow down a little bit. So these temporary dwellings serve their purpose. But as I mentioned at the wedding yesterday, We can't stop the clock. We're growing older, and eventually, all things being equal, we're going to die, and that we know that these bodies are going to wear out. And so it's very comforting to know that these bodies are not our final home. We groan in these tents, Paul says, not because we wish to be unclothed, that is, to exist as disembodied spirits, I mentioned this morning, kind of floating around in the ether somewhere. That's not the vision of the church in the Bible. We don't wish to be unclothed, to exist as disembodied spirits, because we long to be further clothed. And that's our text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Further clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Well, this teaches us something vital about worship, as Busey reminds us. Our present experience, though real, points to something even greater. And I am so glad it does. I'm glad that is good news. If the good news was you got to try harder and you can do it, that's not good news. The good news is that our present experience points to something even greater. This is why our worship must be in spirit and in truth. Hopefully you all know that verse out of John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus emphasized this to the Samaritan woman, shifting her question of physical location, whether to worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, to the reality of spiritual communion with God. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. The Greek language at the time of the writing of the New Testament didn't have uppercase and lowercase. It was all uppercase. And it's a lot easier to read now that the New Testament has been transposed into lowercase with a few capitalized words, a little bit like we do it in English, not exactly the same. But anyway, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Clearly, God is spirit. We're going to capitalize spirit there because that's referring to the third person of the Holy Trinity. God is spirit, capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that a capital S there, or is it a small s? Interpreters can have their reasons why they favor one over the other. We must worship in the Holy Spirit without question, so maybe we should capitalize it. But we should also worship with our own human spirit. We don't come to worship, we do it okay. If we don't do it, that's fine too. We don't come with apathy. We're not apathetic. So we worship with the human spirit. So Jesus shifted the focus of the Samaritan woman from whether to worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, in other words, a location, to the reality of spiritual communion with God. True worship transcends geography, because it occurs where Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary. We can't have true worship if Christ is not there. I pray that we have him here. Well, through the Spirit, we commune with God in the true holy place, the place not made with hands. Yet the spiritual nature of our worship does not make it less real. If anything, it makes it more real. When we gather, we join what is already happening in heaven. Think about what that means. Your local congregation's worship on Sunday morning is not a separate event from heaven's worship. It is participation in it. The angels who cry, "Holy, holy, holy," we're going to sing that in a little bit. The elders who cast down their crowns before the throne, the martyrs who cry, "How long, O Lord?" We join their ongoing worship through our union with Christ. So, all right, a little truth, and I'll just have to explain. We were having lunch, and I really wanted to have another half a sandwich, and I was thinking, boy, the time's getting near. Maybe we better just go and I'll have my sandwich later. And then I was advised, well, go ahead and have the sandwich. We'll start a little bit late. Well, it isn't though as though heavenly worship waited 10 minutes. The angels and the saints of God that already went there before we did, they have already been worshiping, and we just joined them 10 minutes later than usual. So the angels who cry, holy, 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 the elders who cast their crowns before the throne, and the martyrs who cry, how long, O Lord, we join their ongoing worship through our union with Christ. We read Revelation 4, and I'll just reread the first part. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here you get the picture that true worship is worship where Christ is. And he's on the throne. He's not waiting to be on the throne. He's on the throne right now. So true worship occurs where Christ is, in the heavenly sanctuary. If Christ were not raised, then the church would merely come together to keep alive an old tradition. We would remember how things used to be, maybe with a little bit of longing or with a little bit of feelings. But that's not Christian worship. Rather, when we worship by faith, we are raised up with Christ into the heavenly sanctuary. By faith, we hear from Christ. We hear of his great love. We hear his word of pardon. We hear his word of promise. Like the Shunammite in the Song of Solomon, we hear the word of our beloved, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He's saying, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Song 6:3. This explains why our worship follows patterns revealed in Scripture. The heavenly throne room scenes in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 and 5 show us the reality of our worship, or the reality our worship enters. But here is the wonder of it. We do not have to generate this worship ourselves. That is a problem with much of the church's worship today. It is about setting the right mood or creating an emotional environment. We are not ultimately setting the tone. God calls us to worship, joining something that has already begun. As we worship, we are joining the perfect worship that Christ himself, as our great high priest, is already offering to the Father. He's worshiping the Father. That's kind of a mind-blowing concept, but the members of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, worship one another. They do. Christ is worshiping the Father. So he's setting the tone. Our imperfect prayers are gathered up into his perfect intercession. Our faltering praise is joined to his perfect declaration of the Father's worth. Our weak faith is upheld by his perfect faithfulness. Well, thirdly, you are not a spectator. I'm talking to you, okay? All of us. You are not a spectator watching a performance, but an active participant. Well, understanding that we worship in heaven itself through Christ should transform how we view and participate in Christian worship. Let us consider several practical implications of this profound truth. These were enumerated by Busey in his article, and I thought they were so good. First, recognize the dignity and privilege of Christian worship. When we gather for worship, we enter the very throne room of God. It doesn't get any better than this. This is not pointing to something that's far off in the future. This is what we're experiencing now. Though we see only the visible church, perhaps a handful of people in a modest building, we participate in something far greater. We join the assembly of the firstborn, the great cloud of witnesses, and innumerable angels in glorifying God. This should fill us with holy reverence and immense joy. Second, approach God with confidence. The author of Hebrews urges us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. We can have this confidence because our access does not depend on our worthiness, but upon Christ's perfect work. He is our great high priest who has entered heaven itself on our behalf. When you feel unworthy to approach God, and maybe that happens sometime, hopefully it happens, when you feel unworthy to approach God, remember that you come not in your name, your own name, you come in Christ's name. His blood has opened the way, and his intercession maintains our access. Third, let this shape your preparation for worship. If you were granted an audience before a great king, you would prepare carefully. How much more should we prepare to enter God's presence? This means coming with hearts ready to receive, with minds focused on heavenly realities, and wills submitted to God's purposes. Come expecting to meet with God, because you will. Fourth, participate fully in worship. You are not a spectator watching a performance, but an active participant. Do not be passive. You are part of something magnificent. Fifth, let this heavenly perspective shape your daily life. If you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, if your true citizenship is in heaven, this is how this ought to affect how you live Monday through Saturday. Your conduct should reflect your heavenly citizenship. Finally, maintain an eternal perspective in trials. Paul reminds us that our present afflictions are light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that awaits us. When you gather for worship, you taste that glory already. When life feels overwhelming, remember that your true life is hidden with Christ in God, secure beyond all earthly threats. We still live in earthly tents, groaning as we await our full clothing with heavenly glory. But the day is coming when faith will give in to sight, when we will see face to face the one whom we now worship by faith. Until that day, let us worship with growing wonder that God has, through Christ, brought us into his very presence. Let us join with all the company of heaven, declaring to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we are very thankful to be reminded that when we worship, we are coming to Christ, who at present is seated on the throne of glory. Lord, we are glad to be reminded that when we come, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, including the saints that remained faithful to you throughout their lives, those that were faithful unto death, those that died and were present with the Lord. And we're surrounded by the holy angels . Lord, we know that about a third of the angels fell with Satan. But Lord, we do thank you for the holy angels that are also, even at this moment, offering up their worship and praise to him who sits on the throne. And Lord, we're so thankful that when we come together, it's not up to us to create a mood, to try to get into the right mood or attitude for worship. Because, Lord, the emphasis is not on us and what we do, but the emphasis is on Christ and what he has done. Thank you, Lord, that even at this moment, we are part of the heavenly worship. And Lord, we look forward to the day when faith will be sight, when the whole church from every age will stand in their glorified bodies around the Lamb on the throne, and we will cast our crowns at your feet, and we will participate in heavenly worship nonstop throughout all of eternity. Lord, we don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like, but Lord, we know we want to be there because we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to be your obedient and loyal disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.